نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, tonight inshallah ta'ala we will continue in the tafsir of Surah Al-Mulk, and we had stopped at ayah I think number 6 or 7. I believe it was ayah number probably 5. We went to ayah number 5, and we'll continue from ayah number 6 inshallah ta'ala in recitation and explanation. This surah, it's going to be a slow movement within it, and a lot of these surahs will be similar, because the shorter the surah becomes, the more information exists in every verse. And that goes for the majority of the Qur'an. But sometimes, at least for me, my degree of understanding and intelligence does not allow me to see the profoundness maybe in every single verse in the surahs that are longer. But it's very easy to find them in the surahs that are shorter, because they just contain a lot more information in general. And someone simple like me can pick it up and can explain it. But the comprehension of every ayah in the Qur'an, even in the Sab'at Tiwal, for example, even the long surahs, they're just as profound. It requires a level of wallahu a'lam of knowledge and intellect that I don't possess. So I usually spend more time in these shorter surahs. If you look at a surah, it's only like a 2 pages and a bit, and you can say, well, this should be done within a couple of weeks. It won't. It'll take longer, just because every ayah here, it's just like if you are to recite, for example, Surah Al-Fil, it will take a full session, maybe a little bit more, to explain exactly what it's saying, because it's a very short surah that is containing within it an extremely profound concept. You don't have as many verses explaining this concept that allow us to kind of think about it from different angles. Is very concise and summarized, so it requires a little bit more time. And Surah Al-Mulk, in its essence, what it's trying to do is it's trying to give us our dose of knowledge. The dose of knowledge that you need as a Muslim in order for you to carry yourself as a Muslim, represent Islam, spread Islam, or talk about it in an appropriate manner. And really what's probably the most fascinating piece regarding that in the surah is that the surah doesn't really have any fiqh in it. Like, the surah doesn't really contain any aspects or articles of fiqh, of jurisprudence, of do's and don'ts. No, all the surah contains are just aspects of theology, and aspects of understanding al-akhirah, understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding your role as a human being, which is different. That's philosophical, that's not jurisprudence. Like, fiqh doesn't talk about the fact that you're a khalifa, that you're a abd, and then those two things together, combined, make you what you actually are, the steward that you are, the accountable human being that you are. Issues of fiqh tell you the details. You pray, you fast, you pay your zakah, you do your hajj. Fiqh is interested in the technicalities and the mechanics of it all. But theology is interested in the bigger picture, which is what Surah Al-Mulk talks about. That's why we don't find here any aspects of fiqh. You will learn fiqh in your life, for sure. But you can 100% afford to be Muslim and represent Islam without necessarily understanding fiqh, as long as you understand the basic philosophy and theology of what Islam is about. And that's what Surah Al-Mulk actually explains, and that's what it actually brings forward. And this is not in any form or manner to belittle. It is not meant to belittle fiqh. If probably 50% of the teaching that happens in this masjid is fiqh oriented one way or the other, where we talk amongst all four schools of jurisprudence. But that is a degree or a level of ilm that comes after the basic one, which is what Surah Al-Mulk is sharing with us. And it's a surah that has within it certain facts that I think are worthy of sharing. So let's quickly just go through what we've already covered. What are the facts that Surah Al-Mulk have shared with us so far? Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of barakah. And He continues to send that to us in the form of bounties that we underestimate and that have more value to them than we are capable of actually seeing. And that is the essence of how He treats His creation subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an ongoing process of Him sending barakah to us and us not properly dealing with it. The second piece is that بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ He is the king subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sovereignty of this existence exists in His hands subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third piece is that He is the omnipotent. He chooses and does whatever He will subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one has the right to, has the ability to interfere, aside from not mentioning the right to interfere. The fourth piece is that He is the creator of everything, most importantly death and life. He created the concept of death, He created the concept of life. And within that, He offered us the reasoning. He offered us the reasoning. I mean, He gave us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the actual conceptualization of why it is that is the case. It's liyabluwakum, to offer us the opportunity. You are being offered the opportunity. This is not to test you. لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ, that's to test you. You find that in the Quran. We will talk about that for sure. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ is a much more broad concept. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ means to offer you this opportunity where you can do things, where you can make choices and you can do certain things, and then you will have the opportunity to show the good, to showcase the good that you do, and the best of you will rank higher than the ones who don't do as well. So it's liyabluwakum, to offer you this opportunity so that you make decisions and you make these choices. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْخَفُورُ, and he is the unfathomable. So if you're still interested in exactly, well, why did you do that? Well, there's a certain level where our ability to question stops, because that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he makes whatever decision he wants, and we won't always understand the essence of these things. And he is the most forgiving. So if you make mistakes within this opportunity that you're being offered, you will be pardoned for many of them. The point after the fifth, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا, the one who created the cosmos and the earth, سبع سماوات, seven layers, seven identical cosmos and the earth. And then we were offered this ability to observe or contemplate. And we talked about this in depth last week. ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت. You won't see in the creation of the all-compassionate any discrepancy. ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت. You won't find any discrepancy. فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور. Then look again and see if you can find any breaks. Breaks as in breaks within the uniformity of the laws that govern it. So do you see discrepancies? Do you see any differences? Do you see a break, meaning pieces that are unfinished or something that does not fit? And then he asks you to look again and again. ثم رجع البصر كرتين, meaning look again and again, twice, two times, each time twice. Where once you're looking for discrepancies and once you're looking for breaks, and keep on looking, and what you will conclude is that ينقلب إليك البصر, meaning your eyesight or your contemplation or reflection will come back to you خاسئاً وهو حسير. خاسئاً meaning frustrated that it cannot find discrepancies, and حسير in awe of the fact that there are no breaks. And this is the conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you basically to infinitely observe and contemplate the universe and study it and look at it, searching for these things, searching for discrepancies and searching for breaks. And the more you do that, the more you study and the more you observe and the more you learn, the more you will comprehend that there are no discrepancies. And you'll be awed by the fact that there are no breaks as well. The seventh point, he said, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ, and I ended with that last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for example, in the sky that you look at, the sama' dunya, the close sky to you, there are lanterns, there are masabih, the stars that we see. And he gave us two pieces of, there are two distinct pieces of information you need to know about everything that you see. There is the observable dimension of it, meaning the physical one that exists within alam al-shahada, the world that we live in, governed by the laws that govern us. Our ability, we have the ability to look at it, we have the ability to test it, we have the ability to understand how it works. And in this case, بمصابيح, you have stars in the sky and they are lit, they are burning lanterns, right? And you'll be able to learn more about that. That piece you can learn about. The second piece, وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ, that's the part of عالم الغيب. They also serve a different purpose. A purpose that you don't understand and you don't have the ability to test and you don't have the ability to fully comprehend, because they serve as warners or they serve as protectors from the eavesdropping shayateen. And everything in the universe follows the same law. There's an aspect of it that is alam al-shahada, where you can identify and see. And this ayah is telling us that the sama zuyinat, meaning it has been beautified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautified the sky for you with these lanterns. So look, enjoy, study, understand, whatever else you want to do. And then there's an aspect of them that the rajum al-shayateen. They are there to protect from the eavesdropping shayateen. It is one of the biggest sins of humanity, or of religious people, may I be accurate with my wording here, where you go and follow the aspect of knowledge that you don't have access to and you ignore the one that you have access to. One of the biggest sins of religious people is where you consciously ignore and neglect the aspect of creation that you have access to, that you can study, you can understand, you can comprehend, and you can build upon, and you can learn and expand from, and you follow the aspect of knowledge that you don't have access to, that not enough was ever shared with you. And what was shared with you was too generic for you to draw conclusions. One of the biggest sins of those who have religiosity in their lives. And the more you study the Quran, and this piece that I'm sharing with you, you're going to, if deep down inside you're listening to me but you don't really agree, wait until we get to Surah Al-Jinn. I'm going to have such a slam dunk on you. I'm going to have such a good time because it's going to be so easy, because Surah Al-Jinn is going to tell it to you word verbatim. Like what I'm telling to you now, Surah Al-Jinn is going to tell you word for word. And you're going to sit there, I probably should have listened to it the first time around. Because Surah Al-Jinn just says it. Surah Al-Jinn says these things. Here's what we can do. Here's what we cannot do. Here's what we are not. Here is what we were never able to do. Here's our limitations. Surah Al-Jinn is, and if you don't believe that, then you're basically not believing the Quran. But this is the theme of the entirety of the Mus'haf. And I'm trying to allow you to appreciate how the Quran talks about things in general. Because that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term Alimul Ghaibi wa Shahada. He uses this term. He is the omniscient one who knows all that which exists in the world of Ghaib, the world of the unseen, the unknown, the unaccessible to you. That's what it means. The word Ghaib means unaccessible to you. That's what it means. There's no other meaning. That's the right. It's just unaccessible to you, just you specifically. It's accessible to God. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no Alim Ghaib and Shahada. To Allah, it's all Shahada. Ghaib doesn't exist to him. He's using this term just to refer to me, because I is ghaib to me. I don't have access to it. I don't understand it. I can't reach it. He knows everything about it. That's what I need to understand. And there's alam al-shahad, the stuff that he gave me access to. And he gave me tools. Here, you can research that one. You can learn more about it. You can figure little things out. Go ahead. The more you do, the better. The more you do, the better. You're actually required to do that. But then there's alam al-ghaib. You don't know much about, except what I tell you. I'll tell you a few things. I'll give you enough information so that you can make peace with it, so that you can accept it and feel at peace with what you don't have access to. So when you waste time trying to study that and understand that more, and maybe come to draw conclusions and that and ignore that which he gave you to, which he made accessible to you and gave you tools to learn, it tells me there is a problem with the way this brain is functioning altogether. There's an issue. And this is how the Quran looks at things. That's why you'll find, if you understand what I just said, the more you read the Quran, the more you'll see this. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, anywhere in the Quran, just so talk about the malaika and the jinn and akhirah and barzakh and nar, and tell you search and contemplate and learn. And no, he tells you qul siru fil ardi. He tells you awalam yasiru fil ardi. He talks about إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار. He talks about إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار والفلك التي تجري في البحر بما ينفع الناس وما أنزل الله من السماء من ماء فأحيا به الأرض بعد موتها وبث فيها من كل دابة وتصريف الرياح والسحاب المسخر بين السماء والأرض لآيات لقوم. This is what he talks about. Nowhere in the Quran does he say, no, go ahead, look at the shayateen, study the malaika. You don't have access to this stuff. They're not an object of our contemplation or our observation, because we don't have access to them. On the other hand, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَالنُّجُومُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَالشَّجَرُ وَالدَّوَابُ. طب where's الْمَلَائِكَ وَالشَّيَاطِينَ. You don't see them, ياخي. You can't contemplate something you don't have access to. So the Quran is telling you, look at what you have access to. Leave what you don't. I'll tell you about them. And then that's called Iman. That's why آمن بالله وملائكته and all the creations that are part of عالم الغيب, because I don't have access to ملائكة. If I had access to ملائكة, I wouldn't need إيمان. I wouldn't need to draw conclusions from everything I see and then base it on evidence, but I don't actually have the physical sensory-based proof of it. Like I can't say I tasted it or I saw it with my eyes or touched it with my hand or smelled it with my nose or heard it with my ears, but I have all the other evidence I need to conclude that this is the truth. Or wouldn't it be called Iman? That's what Iman is. So if you've seen it, then khalas, it's not. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, Allah doesn't, when he talks about the malaika, he doesn't use the term that the malaika yu'minuna billah. They don't need to. There's one ayah, but it's in a context that doesn't allow for that. In Surah Al-Ghafir, we'll talk about it in a different time. But the malaika, they never use that. Because the malaika, why would they need Iman? The malaika are in the presence and the grace of Allah all the time. You need Iman. The malaika don't. Are you saying that there's a difference here that the Quran is trying to explain? I'm focusing on that because this verse at the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk is very revealing. بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. They are there, they are beautiful, burning objects in the sky, and they do this as well. That's it. Just know that. Everything. And understand that from this dualism, everything in the world serves a purpose like that. So when you pray, your prayer will mechanically, technically, physically help you in ways that, if you do it correctly, will become apparent. But it also works on a level that you don't fully understand, that will also help you, that I don't have the ability to break down for you into. So the fuqaha, because they knew what they were doing, they didn't spend too much time talking about the piece they don't understand. They spent time talking about the piece they do understand and explain to you the technicalities, how to make wudu appropriately, what to say, what to think, all the technicalities. But then if you do it right and you have the right intention, it will do for you something else. It will do for you something else. And understanding what it will do for you and how to improve that is what tazkiyah is. Without getting into the metaphysics that we don't comprehend, without actually talking about things that we have no knowledge of, but just talking about the things that we do have knowledge of. So this has been the way of the Islamic law and the Islamic tradition forever. And only when we, this is my analysis of the matter, that only after we were colonized, when the Khilafah fell, or even technically a little bit before that, maybe since we failed the conquest of Vienna, things kind of started to fall. And even during the Khilafah, things got worse, and then when it fell, it got even worse, and then we were colonized, and then World War II, all of these things that happened, the colonizers left us, and but they didn't leave us alone. They made sure they installed all their tyrants there so that we would continue to suffer. So 300 years of just ongoing mistreatment of people and lack of education. What you end up having is a superstitious society. And this is historically been the case for every group of people. Any group of people. The more ignorant they are, the less served, the less opportunity, the less wealth, and the less knowledge, the more superstition goes. It's like, is this opposite correlation that works perfectly? And to get rid of that, we need to educate. We need to learn. We need to comprehend. That's why during the Islamic golden era, where Muslims were studying the stars, not as catapults for shayateen, but as objects that moved in certain aflak, in certain ways, and they made the astrolab, and they started studying, and they talked about the earth not being the center of the universe way before Copernicus did, and they talked about the earth being round way before Galileo did, and they talked about all these things way before the people who studied the books that were translated to Latin and then stole the idea and went and became famous for it. They talked about these things at a time where Europe was drowning in superstition, where they were arguing whether a woman had the actual soul of a human being or a soul of some other creation. This is the same timings. You had one group of people that were talking about this, and then the same time, same year, over here, something completely different. Because we were educated as a nation, we were educated through the superstition had dropped, and they were suffering with ongoing superstition. They were burning witches. Every woman that was single and didn't have a job or didn't have a husband somehow fell under this accusation and got burnt alive because of something. Superstition just picks up in communities. I grew up in a community that was very superstitious. And you did too. And you still carry some of that luggage with you. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, you carry some of that luggage with you. That's why people go through a few difficult problems, and the first question they come and say is, do you think there's Ayn or Hasid and Sihir? And I get to say, no, I don't. I don't think. You must be very arrogant to feel that you're worth someone hitting you with that heavy of Ayn to ruin your life. To think that you're that important. No, you're not. No one's that important. So maybe you have a problem also, not just a problem with the superstition, you have a self-inflation problem, where you think someone actually has time to sit down and just stare at you long enough to get you hit with Ayn. Or do you understand how much time it takes to do Sihir? How much money it takes? No one has time for this. With this economy and the rent and no one has time to pay a sahir to put something for you. They have too many things to do. But the fact that we still think this, that we're not willing to take a step back and say, maybe I just didn't do very well. Maybe I have been making really bad decisions. Maybe my choices have been very poor lately, and that's why things aren't working well. Or maybe it's just liyabluwakum. Here's the opportunity. Part of the opportunity is a couple of times you're going to be hit by a curveball and to see if you get up again and try again. Rather than trying to blame something that is from ghaib. And even if it is, because al-ayn is haqq. Ayn is haqq. Hasad is haqq. There is no one with a brain who have read the Quran can ever ignore or neglect or deny that it's there. But I don't have why am I blaming something that I don't have the ability to diagnose and I don't have the ability to control? What you do is you the reason that you understand that Allah tells you about ghaib, He tells you about ayn and about hasad and about the, He tells you about them so that you are preventative. So you can prevent them by ruqya and by reciting of Quran and by not showing off the good things that you have to people who don't love you, or people who have less than you are going to feel bad about it. It's preventative in nature. It's not diagnostic. It's not so that we can diagnose a problem, so that someone can come and say, I'm pretty sure that what's happened to me, and here's why. This for fulana, she came at this house at this time and no one else, and she looked at something and then the thing fell and then it broke, and then this person is very known, and you're making this lady a witch, and what, you want to burn her at the stakes too? You want to go back to medieval Europe? Even if it's true, and it could be true, it's not diagnostic. That's how you feel. The next time, be smarter about it. Prevent something like this from happening by making better habits. But if this way of looking at the world prevents you from self-analysis and self-accountability, then that's the biggest loss of all. Meaning, if you run into a rough patch, and instead of going back and looking at your choices and your decisions and your behaviors and what you did and what you didn't do and what you could have done, if you don't do that because you're going to blame something from Alam al-Ghaib, then that's where the real problem lies. And that's my pet peeve. That's my issue. Everyone knows that ghaib exists, and that hasad is haqq and ayn is haqq. No one argues with that. But what I'm seeing is people who are not self-accountable. People who don't want to admit that it was their problem. They want something to blame. So they find solace in this. They find some consolation in blaming something else. And that's my problem. But and I see it too often, and it's way too spread in this community. And it has to stop, because people are getting harmed. People get harmed when we think like that and we behave like that. We harm people, especially people who have mental illnesses and people who have mental health challenges, and they don't get the treatment that they need, and they don't get the care that they need, the attention that they need at the time that they need it. And we end up running into problems that are endless pits, where I have to respect the confidentiality of a 20-year-old because I can't tell their parents, because he won't tell his parents, because his parents would not accept this, and this person is now stuck, and he has no way out, and I have no way to help him because I'm not a magician, I don't have access to Alam al-Ghaib either, so I forgot my wand in Syria, I didn't bring it with me, I can't hit it on your head and fix you, and I don't know, and it doesn't exist that way, there's a problem with the way we're looking at things, and it's making it very difficult for our community to move forward, especially a community where a lot of people come from backgrounds where there is generational trauma, and there is. And there's an identity crisis, right? Because you're a minority, so PTSD exists in this community, where people come from war-torn areas, and they watch their parents who come from war-torn areas fight and go through their own trauma. So there's a lot of this in our community, just by the nature of our reality as Muslims living here in the West. We're here, a lot happens, a lot continues to happen. So if we're not willing to deal with this in a healthy manner, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse, and people are driven away from religion when you don't deal with this appropriately. And that is the end of my rant. So we'll move on, inshallah, to ayah number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to talk to us about pieces of knowledge that we need to have. But now, the 7 points about creation, about existence, about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He created, and what our role is, as in terms of لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ وَعَمَلًا, and our obligation to continue to learn and observe and question and find things out. Now he moves on to pieces of knowledge that are going to be related to Akhirah. So it talks to us a little bit about Akhirah, probably some of the most powerful and important verses that talk about aspect, snapshots of Yawm al-Qiyamah in the entirety of the Qur'an. So we'll, inshallah, share with you these verses and talk about them. So we'll start ayah number 6 of Surah Al-Mulk, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ إذا ألقوا فيها سمعوا لها شهيقا وهي تفور. تكاد تميز من الغيظ. كلما ألقي فيها فوج سألهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم نذير. نعم. So subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about himself, Jalla Jalaluhu, talking about what he created, life, and this opportunity, talking about the creation that we have access to, how to look at it, and how to understand it, which is what the surah has shared with us so far, he moves on to talk about the aspects of ghaib that we need absolutely know about. Again, we can't access it. You don't have access to this stuff, but you know it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining it to you. And that's why at the end of Surah Al-Mulk, what we'll conclude together is that when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called it Al-Munjiyah in some of his ahadith and told you to read it every night and it'll save you from Adab Al-Qabr, it's not just the mystic aspect of it. It's not just the fact that Surah Al-Mulk will have some symbolic way of doing that for you in Adab Al-Qabr, but it's also the practical way. Meaning, if you read it every night and you learn what it tells you and you live by the knowledge that it has, then that will save you from Adab Al-Qabr because you will live differently. So when you listen to the Prophet ﷺ say these things, please understand it in both ways. Like, that's what I'm trying to explain. You have to understand what he tells us, alayhi salam, in both ways. There is a way that's alam al-ghayb. You read Surah al-Mulk, and in a ghayb manner, it will save you from adab al-qabr. No problem with that. I have no issue. That is correct. 100%. Anyone who denies that, I refute heavily. But there's another aspect of him teaching this, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's also saying that if you learn the concepts that Surah al-Mulk explain, and they become reality to you, they sink in, and you derive your behavior from these values and from these pieces of knowledge that Surah Al-Mulk contain, then that you will live a life that will take you down a path where you will not be punished in the grave, where you will be saved from that punishment because you lived a life where you're not worthy of punishment anymore in the grave. So both. So please, when you listen to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, don't accept one way of understanding over the other. Right? There's two. There's alim al-shahad, alim al-ghayb. There are aspects of ghaib that we fully accept, but then you have to access, okay, why did he tell us that? Why Surah Al-Mulk? What's so special? It's absolutely absurd that we accept what he told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, and we recite it every night, and we don't take time to really think about what it's teaching us and then practicing it. Like, it makes no sense at all. Why? What do you mean? He's telling you there's something in this that will save you from the scariest thing in the world, which is being alone in your grave. The scariest thing, this will save you. So you just read it and you're not even going to take time to understand what it says. You're not going to really you're not going to reflect deeply. The same thing goes with Al-Kahf, for example. Every Jum'ah read it. So you read it every Jum'ah. You're not going to ever, like at no point you felt that maybe within it there are some teachings here that are extremely essential for our survival as an ummah. Because you're coming for Jum'ah, you're coming for the time of leadership where we all come together and we figure out our direction as an ummah. Before you do that, read this surah. No correlation. Just read it and khalas. There's no correlation between what you're about to do and what you're told to do beforehand as a prep for that. I find that really weird. Like, I just find it weird that we jump to the ghaib piece and there's no contemplation of the practical. I think it comes from the fact that we didn't meet him alayhi salatu wasalam, which is our biggest loss. Had you met him alayhi salatu wasalam and seen the degree of realism, of pragmatism that he carried in the way he lived, how practical he was alayhi salatu wasalam, then you would be different. Huh? If you lived with someone who entertained the idea of digging a 5-kilometer trench and then actually did it, then yeah, you would be a little bit more willing to look at things practically, because that's something that no one who is superstitious and focused on alam al-ghayb and only that is going to actually even entertain the thought of a 5-kilometer, 3-meter deep, 4-meter wide trench and then actually dig it within 12 days or 10 days or whatever. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all the other examples of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Very practical man. So when he gives you advice, think about the alam al-shahada piece. Don't ignore the alam al-ghayb piece. No, never. I'll never say that to you. And if you ever quote me saying that, I'll hunt you down. Yani. I don't say that. I'm not here to tell you that there's no alam al-ghayb and that we don't believe in that and that we don't believe in ayn and we believe in all this stuff. I'm just asking you, can you please focus on what you have access to? Can you focus on what you're capable of contemplating? Can you focus on what you're asked to actually do? Your job is to do that. Why aren't you doing it? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. As an ummah, we were pulled away from that a little bit. And I'm just trying to say, let's bring that back. Let's bring that back. The Sahaba had that profoundness of understanding the Quran. The Quran touched their hearts, not just mystically, not just because it came from the mouth of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and they got to hear it with their ears from his mouth, but also because they really spent time listening and reading and comprehending and contemplating what was being said. So that did something for them. It affected how they lived their lives. All right. So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he moves on to the aspect of akhirah, the pieces of knowledge you need to know. The first piece of knowledge, وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ, and those who defy their Lord. Al-kufr is not just disbelief. Actually, disbelief is the wrong translation for it. Kufr is defying, is defiance, is the refusal of acknowledgement. That's what kufr is. Disbelief is a watered-down term that doesn't really exist in the Arabic language. It's a watered-down term, it's an English watered-down term that does not have an equivalent in Arabic. Al-kufr, in its essence, is when you refuse to acknowledge something someone did for you. You cover it. You neglect it. That's why villages in Syria and in Egypt and in Palestine, kafir something. Kafir something. I come from kafir hawa. Kafir means land that is covered, meaning levels of land. So you don't know the actual level of the land that your ancestors lived on because it's covered by other levels of land. So it's covering of something. So kufr comes from the covering of a blessing or a covering of a good deed by saying that no, that wasn't done. No one did this to me. So you cover it up. You cover it up. It's a cover-up. You refuse to acknowledge that that was done for you. You refuse to acknowledge that that requires from you some degree of gratitude or payback or yani, compensation. You refuse. And when you are given the ultimate blessing of life and you refuse to acknowledge that as a blessing, that's where kufr becomes disbelief. That's how it arrives at that. So every time Allah gives you, إِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَكُمْ وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ, right? So the shukr and kufr are always against each other because shukr is acknowledgement that this is from you and I am grateful and I will do my best to do it. Kufr is where I cover that up. No, we're not going to talk about that. I don't know who this is. I'm not going to acknowledge that this came from you. I'm going to cover that. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to look at the root of where this came from. I'm not going to trace it back. I'm going to cover it up, which is where kufr comes from. So when you are given life, He خلق الموت والحياة. He created death and he created life, and you have life, and you refuse to acknowledge that he gave you life, you cover all that up, that's kufr. But it's not that you disbelieve in him, it's that you are defying him. You're saying, no, this is not yours. You didn't give this to me. No, I just have this. You didn't give it to me. It's not you. What do you mean it's you? No, this I just have this. It showed up. It's mine. I have it now. It's not you. That's kufr. It's not disbelief. Disbelief is different. Disbelief means there's a journey. Disbelief that means that you're on a journey. You're trying to figure out where things came from. And you're between believing in something and disbelieving in something, and you still don't have enough evidence. That is fine. That is actually not a problem because you're supposed to walk down a journey of that nature to arrive at belief. You're supposed to, you walk down that journey so you can arrive at clarity with the evidence that you have. Kufr is when you defy. Kufr is saying, no, I'm not acknowledging that. I'm alive, but I don't care where it came from. I'm going to cover that piece up. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to acknowledge that you did it, that another, that it was granted to me by a power that is greater than myself. So that's what kufr means, just so it's clear. وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ, and for the people who defy their Lord and refuse to acknowledge him, acknowledge his blessing, عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ is the punishment of the hellfire. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ, and that is the worst end point. بِئْس in the Arabic is the opposite of ni'mah. And bi's and ni'mah are ways in Arabic to say what a great thing versus what a horrible thing, or this is the best thing or this is the worst thing. So bi's al-rajul, meaning what a bad man. Ni'mah al-rajul, what a great guy. So it's just a way of, in the Arabic language that we do that. So bi's al-masir, meaning what a horrible masir. Masir is destination, or yani end game, or where you are outcome, or where you end up. Bi's al-masir, and a horrible destiny. That is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. Jahannam is a part of ghaib. Jahannam is a part of ghaib. He starts with it, he doesn't start with Jannah. Right? Not because he wants to start with a negative, no. But because knowing about this, technically, logically, is more important than knowing about Jannah. It is, it's more important. If you're going on a journey, and there are things that will get you, if you're going to another country, and there are things that you could get you thrown in prison there forever, and things you could do that will get you prizes, which one are you okay with me forgetting to tell you about? Make sense? It's like, I don't care about the prizes, just make sure I don't get in jail, because I don't want to be extradited to some other country. So what you want to hear are anything that is going to cause you harm. You want to know about that up front. You may forgive me if I forget to tell you about the things that you could have done to get prizes, but you will not forgive me if I forget to tell you about something that can cause you to lose your life or lose your freedom or lose something that you love. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by talking about Jahannam, not because the intention is to make the Quran negative for you. No, but you would want to know about this first. Because Akhirah, brothers and sisters, is not reward or neutrality. No. Akhirah is reward or punishment. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. It's not neutrality or reward, where if you do well, you go to Jannah. If not, then you disappear. No, there is punishment. And because of that, the decision of what you're going to do becomes very, very simple. It becomes easy. I would struggle with the decision of being a good person in this life if the outcome was either reward or neutrality. I know a lot of people would too. They probably wouldn't come to the conclusion of, okay, let's go for the reward. Like, this is not bad. I'm okay with this. I'll take this. But the fact that the outcome is not that. The outcome is accountability for your mistakes, which leads to punishment and or reward, then the decision becomes much easier. It's a no-brainer at that point. And of course, we're going to go in this direction. And even if you don't care for the reward, even if that's not what you're looking at least you're motivated by, I just don't want to be in that place. And that's really what the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba. That do what you will, make sure you don't end up there. Don't end up there. Whatever you do, do not end up there. And we talked about that in Surah Al-Tahrim, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, right? Protect yourselves and your families. That's your job. You have a family, that's your responsibility. You protect yourself and your family from nar, from fire that is fueled by people and rocks, supervised by malaika that are very rough and don't listen to any one aside from Allah and will never disobey Him. So the same thing here. You're told about this piece because this piece is an aspect of knowledge that we all have to have and carry. إِذَا أُلْقُوا فِيهَا, when they are thrown, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, into it. الْإِلْقَاء is to throw something in. So they're not entering with any degree of dignity, they're being thrown in. إِذَا أُلْقُوا فِيهَا, when they get thrown in, سَمِعُوا لَهَا شَهِيقًا, they hear its breathing or its seething. وَهِيَ تَفُورُ, as it continues in a state of being overboiled or boiling over. This is how he describes it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As they are being thrown into it, they can hear it seething. They can hear it shahiq. It's alive. Jahannam is not a thing. Jahannam is a living creature. They can hear its inhale. Shahiq is when you inhale. They can hear it seethe. As it boils over and over and over. Tafur. It's boiling over and over. And this is how he describes it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when he talks about the people of good fortune, yawm al-qiyamah, those who are, لا يسمعون حسيسها. لا يسمعون حسيسها. They don't hear it, seething. They don't hear it. Because that's a scary thing to hear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salama, yutubu alayna. Takadu means something's almost happening. Something's almost occurring. It's not occurring, but it's almost. تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزْ. A tamayyuz means for something to be torn from the inside. From the inside out, not from the outside in. That's shaq. Tamayyuz is from the inside out, it's being torn. So that's the difference in the term. So it's takadu, it's just about, it's very close, it's almost tearing itself from the inside from ghayz. And ghayz, and you could use the word the upset, but ghayz is more than that. Ghayz is a frustration, is the heaviest form of being frustrated with somebody, with something, where you have been trying to punish something or someone for so long and you can't get to it. And finally you get to it. That's ghayz. That's why والكاظمين الغيظ, right? والكاظمين الغيظ is a very known good virtue. A virtue or a good character is for you to hold back your ghayz when you are boiling in anger because of something that someone did to you, because of a misfortune or an act of oppression that someone brought to you. You start to feel that anger, that upset, that frustration. Takzim, you push it down. Nope, I'm not going to let it guide my steps. I'm not like going to cause me to do something that I will later regret. And that's a virtue. Takzim ghayzak. Meaning it's appropriate. Meaning your ghayz is a word where your upset and anger with someone else is appropriate. They are at fault. The concept of ghayz has that by default instilled into the word. Ghayz means that the person in front of you is deserving of the feelings that you have against them. Meaning they have wronged you. But you're not going to retaliate. You're not going to take back what is yours. You're not going to harm them because they harmed you. Satakzum ghayzak. You're going to bottle it down. You're going to suppress it and control it so it doesn't make you do something you wouldn't do. So Jahannam takadu tamayyazu min al-ghayz. It's almost tearing itself from the inside out of ghayz, from the disobedience. See, that piece they don't talk about here. It's left for the understanding of the reciter or the person who reads the Quran and understands the language, from the disobedience of the human being, from the lack of adherence from the human race, because nothing else disobeys aside from us. Everything else obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every other creature follows along with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for them. They don't have the option to disobey to begin with. And when they are told about the existence of disobedience, they find it very foreign as a concept. They find it very difficult to comprehend. How can something disobey Allah? How can something know Allah and disobey? It doesn't make any sense to them, right? And when they see it happening time and time and time again on an ongoing basis, it's almost as if we are challenging the Lord. It seems as if we're challenging Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, not really. It seems like a challenge. So Jahannam, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's obedient creation, has a lot of ghayz. There's an athar in the collection of Imam al-Tabarani, and it lacks, there's some discussion on the authenticity of its chain of narration, but there's really nothing in it that would stop me from narrating it. It's as simple. Where the Prophet alayhi salam tells us that every day the sama, the sky, asks permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذَن لِي أَنْ أَنزِلَ عَلَى ابْنِ آدَمْ أَكَلَ رِزْقَكْ وَعَبَدَ غَيْرَكْ. Let me fall upon the human being as he continues to eat from your provision and worship someone else aside from you and serve someone else aside from you. And they're not granted the permission. And then the ocean will say, يَا رَبْ إِذَن لِي أَنْ أَبْتَلِعَ ابْنَ آدَمْ أَكَلَ رِزْقَكْ وَعَبَدَ غَيْرَكْ. Allow me to sink and drown the human being as he continues to eat your provision and worship and serve someone else aside from you. And the mountain will say, يَا رَبْ إِذَن لِي أَنْ أُطْبِقَ عَلَى ابْنِ آدَمْ أَكَلَ رِزْقَكْ وَعَبَدَ غَيْرَكْ. Allow me to fall upon, to crumble upon the human being as he continues to eat from your provision and serve someone else aside from you. وَتَقُولُ الْأَرْضِ. And then the earth said, يَا رَبْ إِذَن لِي أَنْ أَخْسِفَ بِابْنِ آدَمْ أَكَلَ رِزْقَكْ وَعَبَدَ غَيْرَكْ. Let me open up and swallow the human being into my belly as he continues to eat from your provision and serve someone else from you, someone aside from you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not offer them their permission. And one of the athar said, يَقُولُ لَوْ خَلَقْتُمُوهُمْ لَرَحِمْتُمُوهُمْ. Had you been the one who created them, then you would have been the one to have the compassion that I have for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to offer us this compassion. But there's that concept of the observation of how the human being, it doesn't matter that there's a lot of people doing it. It doesn't matter that it's been happening for a long time. All throughout history, the human being has defied God. It doesn't make a difference. Numbers don't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكَ وَمِمَّنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Jahannam is very large. It can take everybody. It doesn't matter. Numbers don't count يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. In this life, they kind of do. Like if everyone did something wrong within a specific discipline or so the punishments they're watered down a little bit because everyone did it. It's just how the world works, unfortunately. But Yawm al-Qiyamah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people did this or how many people didn't do that. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference at all. Not one bit. Here are the rules. Here's what he's asking for. Here's what you should be doing. If the whole world does it, then they all go to Jannah, which is the hope. And if the whole world doesn't do it, then they all go to Jahannam. And it doesn't matter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not harmed by that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not fazed by that. Jalla jalaluhu. So this understanding this is what this piece of knowledge is. This is why he uses these phrases, subhanahu, these heavy phrases. Understand that this is not, it's not a joke. Like, there's a lot of joy. And when you read the Quran is filled with joy, by the way. Like, it's filled with joy. And even the fear and the sadness that you find in it is on a profound level also joyful if you understand, if you properly understand it. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, inshallah, at the end of the surah. But the reason that we have these verses is a little bit of a reality check for everyone who's reciting the Quran and trying to draw themselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is not a game. And it's not for play. It's not for fun. There's something very serious at stake here. And creation is in a certain manner, so you need to take it seriously if you want to get yourself across the finishing line, Yawm al-Qiyamah. You don't want to be in a position where whether people are listening to this or not doesn't make a difference. See, I think that's where the in my opinion, this is where the mistake of most people come from, is that they look around or they go travel and they see the amount of ma'asi and fawahish. They're like, look at all this. Everyone's doing it. Yeah, it doesn't make a difference. The numbers don't count here. They never did. The numbers never counted in the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never pointed out this. It's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's always been about quality. And everyone is living a life that they're living their own story, and they have their own their own parameters and their own build up. And you're not in a position to judge them or to say anything about why they're doing it and what they should be doing. What the only person that you truly know, or I hope you truly know, and you have the ability to hold accountable, and you have the ability to save or to lose, is yourself. So when you go ahead and look at all these other people, and you try to add the Arabic proverb, "Rasak bin al-Rus wa al-Ta'arus," put your head amongst the people, the beheaded people, everyone's going to be beheaded, and then you're the same. No, you're that would be okay. That would be acceptable if the way hisab happens, Yawm al-Qiyamah, is collective. If we all stood there and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judged us all together, you were going to go stand alone. You're going to stand completely, understand, completely alone. Not a father, not a mother, not a spouse, not a mentor, not a teacher, not a friend, not a child, no one. You stand alone in distance and in lack of proximity to other creation. Like, you'll be standing alone feeling at that moment that you're the only one that was ever created. So the argument of, well, all the other people completely, I used to say this, I don't think I should have said this, but I used to say this when I was younger. I used to say, I've always imagined that there's one of the malaika that is standing there during that moment, whose one job is when you say, what about other people? He slaps you. Yeah, you say, what about other people? Alatul, what are you talking about? You're the only person here. Do not ever say that in front of God again. What do you mean other people? What are you doing? Are you accusing him of misjustice or of injustice? Are you accusing, what are you doing? You're standing here alone, speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, read your book. What do you have to do with other people? They're not here with you, you're not going to be with them. Don't worry about his justice subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone will be treated fairly. Focus on yourself. And when that argument falls off, when you don't have the ability to blame others or to add yourself to another group where you feel safe, and you're actually alone, and that loneliness fully dawns in, and you stand there and you have to actually be accountable for your life, that's where it all becomes real. I just hope that you can make it real before that moment so that you can make better choices, which is why he talks about Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is why he brings up Jahannam. This is why he describes it that way, so that it shakes you a little bit. It's a little wake-up call. Be very careful. This is not a joke. It's a big deal. تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْضِ. Jahannam is tearing itself from the inside out of upset and anger with your sin. Not fully, though, but almost. كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ. Every time a group of people fall into Jahannam, as they fall in, the gatekeepers of Jahannam, the khazana, khazanatuha, the gatekeepers, they ask them as they fall in, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. You were not told about this. No one warned you about this place. Look at this place. Why are you here? How did you arrive here? The only conclusion they have for why someone is there is that no one you must have missed the warning. Like, no one came and told you about this. Because if that's the case, we'll send you back. Like, if no one told you about this, here, go back. Go back, have someone, yani, because that's not fair. You're here, no one told you about this, and you're here? No, go back and figure it out. But you were told about this, and you're here? What are you doing? How could you be here? How could you hear about this place and come here? أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ, which is the question. Is it time? No, we have 10 minutes. Perfect. Oh, SubhanAllah, I was getting scared. You were moving around. I thought you were giving me a... See, Muhammad always makes me scared that I'm going to run out of time. All right. Let's recite the ayah that's after it. All right.
قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ فاعترفوا بذنبهم فسحقا لأصحاب السعير إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير
So after they're asked that question, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ? Were you never warned about this? So the answer for everyone who is there is going to be yes, because no one going to Jahannam is going to go there and like, I've never heard about this before. No one has ever brought this up to me, this news to me. I was completely out to lunch and no one brought this up at all. You wouldn't make it that far to begin with. If the person is standing there, the only way they would make it that far is if they knew about it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-adil. But for the gatekeeper, it just makes no sense to them. They see this and like, it's impossible that you would know about this and still end up here. Like, how could you, what was your logic? Like, what are you telling? They're interested to hear. Tell me, how did this work for you? So their answer is, قَالُوا بَلَى. Yes, they say, yes, indeed. قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. We received a warner. Someone came and warned us. فَكَذَّبْنَا. But we refused. We turned our back to this person. And we, even though it made more sense to us than what we did, we still ended up doing what we wanted to do. We still followed our own personal interests for whatever reason, and we defied that which we knew was the correct, which was correct. And that's what takzeeb means. Takzeeb, which is probably the worst thing in the Quran in terms of yani punishment. وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ, right? Time and time again in the Quran. Takzeeb is when you're presented the argument, it makes the most sense to you. You have all these other arguments. This is the only one that makes sense, or the one that makes the most sense to you at the time, and you say no because it just doesn't, it's not convenient. Or you're not willing to put up with what the aftermath of accepting that argument is. The aftermath is changing certain life choices and decisions and lifestyles and what you do with your life, and maybe you don't want to do that, so you refuse the argument and refute it even though it makes sense to you. That's takzeeb, and that's worthy of punishment. فَكَذَّبْنَا, we refused it even though it made more sense to us. وَقُلْنَا, and we said this, we said, مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, Allah did not send anything. Yani, whoever created all this didn't send anyone, didn't reveal anything. There are no prophets, there are no books. This is all just made up. If there's a creator, and we don't even know if there is, but if he did, he didn't send anybody, so all these guys are just making things up. مَا نَزِلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ, all you are all, really, is فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. ضَلَال is misguidance or loss. كَبِيرٍ is a huge loss or a huge misguidance or a huge distraction. Or a huge mistake. All of you who believe in all this, you're just in a state of complete loss. It's a huge state of loss that you're all in. That's what we said. That was our answer. At a moment when you're scared, you end up saying what comes to mind. Ever been a kid walking up to get your vaccination and you end up like saying an essay to the person in front of you when they ask you, how are you doing? And you start talking about your day because you're so nervous. Yeah, that's what happens. You start saying things that no one asked you about. And they explain, yeah, no, we got a nadir. See, they didn't ask, what did you say to them? Just, did you not, alam ya'tikum nadir? They're just, it's like a safety mechanism. You have to make sure that you receive warning of this, right? Before we throw you. When you receive warning, yes, okay, go ahead. We received warning, but I don't care about the rest of it. You received warning, yes. But I don't care. I don't care what you did. It doesn't matter to me. In you go. The question was just, alam ya'tikum? Did you get warning? Yes. Why are you offering all this other information? It's out of complete fear and anxiety. And it's just a horrible moment. So they start offering stuff that no one cares about. The malaka, the gatekeeper of Jahannam doesn't care what you did. He's not responsible for holding you accountable or judging you or just... He's just responsible to make sure that you knew about this, because that wouldn't be fair. For you to be here and you don't know about this place, that's not going to happen. So the question is very simple. You knew about... Someone told you about this, right? Yeah, okay, good. But فَكَذَّبْنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا I can imagine the guy not even listening. The gatekeeper's not even listening. But I don't care. Bala. The answer was bala. Good. That's all I needed. The rest of it, tell it to your friend. Tell it to your friend. فَكَذَّبْنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ Yeah, we refuted it and refused it, and then we made up that God didn't send anything, and everyone's lost, and it's all a big lie, it's all a big hoax, and it's not, whatever. No one cares. And they continue. They don't even shut up. They keep on going. وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ If we, at the time, listened to what was being said to us, and contemplating the thought about what we were receiving, if we just listened, right? This Jum'ah I told you, the first is sami'na wa ata'na. The first is sami'na. You have to listen. You have to say, yes, I listen, I accept. I'll listen to it. I'll allow it in. I'm not going to refute it with face value. I'm not going to send it back because right off the bat. I'm going to listen. You have to at least listen. And then ata'na, yes, I accept. But sami'na has to begin the first one. That's why they said, لو كنا نسمع. If we just listen, if we just allow the argument to be made to us without immediately refuting it before it ends. We do that a lot, where someone is talking and you're preparing the refutal before the guy is even done. Your rebuttal is ready before you didn't even listen to what the guy said. You have to listen. They said, لو كنا نسمع. If back then we just listened, أو نعقل, or we thought and reflected, ما كنا في أصحاب السعير. We wouldn't be right now amongst the people of this flaming fire. No one's listening to them though. No one cares. The Malak who's standing in front of Jahannam, he's seen millions of people like this. He doesn't care. He has a question. He needs to answer. Yes or no? Yes? All right. All this other stuff, that's for you. That's why the ayah says after that, فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ And finally, they admit their sin. They admit their sin. So what? It's a great thing to do. Admit your sin now. And that is 80% of your tawbah. It's almost a full, just admitting your sin, admitting that I was absolutely wrong. There is no justification for why I did this. There is no rationalization for it. There's no good reason. I have nothing to blame. There's nothing. I admit that I was absolutely wrong. That is a tawbah in its own sense. It's a tawbah because you took most of what it is by just saying that. So they did it. They finally, fa tawbahu, the fa is to say afterwards. Like they finally admitted their sin. فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ And now that they have admitted it, good riddance to the people who will go to the flaming fire. Because no one's listening, as I just pointed out. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops listening. He hears subhanahu wa ta'ala, he stops listening to you. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ He doesn't hear it anymore. He hears it, he's not listening to it, he doesn't care. Which is the most painful thing. Right now, everything you say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hears it and he listens to it. And he accepts it, and it's being documented, and you're getting something out of it. There's an alam al-ghayb aspect where you're getting something out of what it is that you are thinking and saying because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is adding up to your portfolio, who you are and what you did. But yawm al-qiyamah, all of this stuff, these are great things to say. Had they said these words in dunya, it would have worked out perfectly. They said, we got a nadir, kathabna, qulna ma nazzal Allahu min shay, and law kunna nasma'u naqil, we could have done differently. We wouldn't have been here, we would have done things differently. All right, good, you did tawbah, perfect. Ahla wa sahla, you now go do ghusl and come pray isha with us, everything is fine. But yawm al-qiyamah, they say it and it doesn't matter. The malak is not listening. And what's worse is Allah is not even listening. That's why, فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ It's like this aha moment. And finally, they admit their sin. So good riddance to them in Jahannam. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ Because in dunya, if it says fa'tarafa bi dhanbihi, and fulan admitted their sin, it's not fasuhqan after it, no. No. Lallahu afrahu ashaddu farahan bi tawbati abdihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala celebrates the tawbah of every servant when they admit their sin. It's just yawm al-qiyamah, it's not the same thing. It's fasuhqan, it's good riddance. Fasuhqan to the people of the flaming fire. I'll stop with that, inshallah. We'll wrap it up, inshallah, next week. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.